throughout his commentary, he doesn't really give you, say, well, reverence means, or by definition, reverence is. But when you think about reverence, and it can be defined in several ways depending on the context, but if we are going to give reverence to something or somebody, it has several words to, you can use. It means to feel respect for. If you reverence something, you will revere it. Almost the definition is in the word itself. Reverence means to hold in regard. Fear is one definition of reverence, and that's the idea of fear. Might not very be tremble, but respectful appreciation. Honor, if you have reverence for something, you will show honor in some way, in the demonstration or the way you carry yourself, or in our worship to God. It means praise. Reverence includes the word glorify. Means to the idea that you acknowledge something or someone. Usually reverence describes your behavior in some way. If you revere or have reverence towards something or somebody, describes your actions, your behavior. Means to venerate, to hallow. Just as God's name is to be reverend, and in Jesus' prayer, he instructs his disciples after he says, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So there's a demeanor about us, or a demeanor that should characterize us in worship when we come together and give our worship and praise. Think about it in a, this is all just kind of introduction to get your mind thinking before we read the verses. Even in society, if you belong to a club or an organization, there is a starting time or a meeting time to begin. People may get there early and they'll enjoy a lot of friendship and fellowship, camaraderie, glad hand each other, have a great time, might say a loud time together. But then at some point, someone will use the phrase, call the meeting to order. To order. Meaning, now is not the time to everyone go their own way or do their own thing. No, the meeting is now being called to order. And so that's what we do when we assemble for worship. There's a time for us to glad hand, to have camaraderie, friendship, fellowship, but then as we have even our bulletin that we call order of worship, I think there's the way we look at it, but now it's a set time that we are going to begin our congregational worship, and it's time to come to order. In one sense, the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 Corinthians 14, they were disorderly when they were coming together for worship. Specific mention that Paul mentions is concerning the Lord's Supper. He says, you're acting like you're at home. You know, a party spirit, in a sense. If I can kind of summarize these and put it in my own words here. And so he gives them instruction concerning the Lord's Supper. He even used the phrase, when you come together, this is not the Lord's Supper. You're all doing it your own way. So he gives that instruction. He's kind of telling them, we want to call this meeting to order. So when you think about coming together for worship, there should be an orderliness about it. So now Paul, in the lesson text, he mentioned, any comment or question just with that introduction? He says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 18, and as I read this, he's going to present a contrast. Old Testament versus New Testament manner or way or approach to worship. He's going to give you, first of all, in verse 18, a reference to the law that was given at Mount Sinai. And then, beginning at verse 22, he's going to give you the contrast. We come to not a physical mountain, but to Mount Zion, meaning heavenly Jerusalem, in our approach to worship. come to the mountain that may be touched.
That's right.
We don't come to a physical, well, we come to a building, but not to a mountain that can be touched. And then he makes reference, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Go back and read the Old Testament account when the people came to Mount Sinai. It's in Exodus chapter 19. All of those things are listed in Exodus chapter 19 before the specific commandments are given in chapter 20. Every phrase that's used right there: darkness, blackness, trumpets, voice, tempest, and the people did beg. We don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. We want Moses to tell us. Interesting little Bible trivia on the specifics of that Old Testament story. So he mentions that. So in verse 20, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. So that's the Old Testament story when they came to the mountain. So verse 22, the contrast. But you have come to Mount Zion. And here is a list of phrases that are almost synonyms or words that mean the same thing. They're in one sense you may want to break. You can break it down and have each one separate or divided out. But in general, it's phrases that mean this is what we've come to in a manner of worship. Okay? So if you want to break it down, I can do that for you and tell you what each phrase means by definition. But in general, it describes what we do when we worship. So here it is. In verse 22, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they, now here it goes back to the Old Testament story again with a New Testament message, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, meaning at Sinai. And now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made. So you wonder, what is he talking about? Oh, the temporal things, the things that are made. Mount Sinai, all the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament sacrifices, things that are made. Those things shook, and now God is saying, I'm going to shake things up again, but now we're going to talk about spiritual matters. He says, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The message is we live in an eternal kingdom that can, he's going to say it in the next verse, in a spiritual kingdom that nothing that's in existence or will ever be in existence can take away. Simple conclusion. Put it in the simplest terms, the church will last. Nothing that's here or ever will be can change God's eternal plan. It cannot be shaken. That's the meaning of that phrase. Now, the Old Testament didn't have things that shook. They're temporal. They're made of hands. You get the image? You get the image of physical, spiritual. That's the contrast in all of these, in all this verbiage. Okay. So now on next page 94, the next last verse. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let's have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that's his whole message of all of these, you know, half a dozen verses or more. Why are you giving us all of this information about Old Testament, New Testament, so that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? For our God is a consuming fire. The next verse that verses that he uses to present the lesson is in Jude, beginning at verse 20. Jude, beginning at verse 20. But you, that's us as Christians, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So he gives you a picture of New Testament worship. And he mentions, you ever notice in this, it involves a trinity? You have in verse 20 the Holy Spirit. You have in verse 21 the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just an interesting observation. All three are included. Now, again, I always say you can separate those out and say, well, what does each one mean? But he's giving you a generic overview in a capsule form, telling you that the whole God, we come together for worship, it involves the whole Godhead, even praying in the Spirit. What does that mean? You mean tongues? No, that's not what that means. You don't see the word tongues in that. Just as praying in the Spirit. What did you receive when you were baptized? The Spirit. The Spirit. Now, Jesus is the mediator, but we still pray as God's children because we have His Spirit within us. Isn't that an easy definition? Don't let some phrases just... Well, there's a big, deep concept there. Well, there might be, but I'm going to really simplify it for you. Praying in the Holy Spirit just means you're praying as a child of God. You have God's Spirit within you. That Spirit gave you the Spirit of adoption, made you children, whereon we call God, you know, Abba, Father, Father, Father. All right. Now we can come to the text, all the discussion. Any comments so far? I'll just stop for a moment. Anything I've said already raised a question or additional comment? He mentions a phrase right in the very middle of the first paragraph. He gives you a verse from the book of Romans just to kind of give you an illustration or an aside, kind of an, oh, by the way, what we do in society is what we do in worship too, or what we do in worship is done in society. Take it the other way. So don't think it unusual that to give God reverence and praise. Because look what you do in society. He mentions in Romans 13, verse 7, render therefore all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. So he's saying, don't think what the idea of coming together for worship as a congregation on the first day of the week is something just unheard of. No. You give honor all the time in daily living in one form or another. So now what's so odd about coming together and giving worship to God because we're God's family? We're Christians. Just almost like a parable and an earthly illustration with a heavenly meaning. He says at the bottom, bottom paragraph on page 94. The important connection between reverence and worship is based on the nature and position of God. The nature and position of God. Because, and he quotes Daniel 4, verse 34, the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He says he's not only our creator, but also our sustainer. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So now, it just got, again, the idea of God is worthy of people coming together and giving him worship as a congregation, just as we would give him a daily sacrifice through the way that we live our lives. He mentioned some things we do in worship on the top of page 95, these elements of worship. He mentions we seek, he said right in the very middle of the paragraph, there's a little phrase there, we seek the Lord as he's directed. And so then he just gives you a summary of what we do in worship. We do not pray with timidity, but with boldness. We sing his praises openly. We give because he's given to us. We commune with our Lord and fellow Christians by remembering Jesus' death. We study his word to learn his plan for our lives. So those are when we assemble together for worship. These are the things that are included in our worship assembly, in our order of worship. Our order. And then in the first phrase of the next paragraph, we do not worship reverently, we worship vainly. It's an interesting discussion. You might want to, you know, when you have time to read your book, come back and reread this little paragraph, because he gives an interesting comment. The idea that he presents is that we can go through the motions. We can do everything doctrinally correct or as God directed, but it could be a vain presentation if our hearts are not in it. If we didn't do it in an attitude of reverence, an attitude that says, this is my heart's desire to come to you, God, and give you my worship and praise. If we leave out our emotion, then we just go through the motions, and it just becomes more ritualistic. Oh, it's time to bow our head. Now it's time to sing. Now it's time to give. Now it's time to commune. Now it's time to listen. Okay, yeah, come on, get through with this. if when we just go through the order, you know, then that's all we've done. You know, it's like a checkoff box or list. So the author kind of says with that phrase about Jesus mentioning vain worship, he said, the author mentions, put your emotion into the motions of worship in our presentation. Right, comment or question? The very bottom of page 95, we've come to Mount Zion. The Bible defines that as the heavenly Jerusalem. Just as in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the worship center. People would come that direction. That's where Solomon built the temple. So that became, you might say, that earthly worship center. And so now, with that illustration in mind, on the other side, we come to not a literal temple where everybody in all the land, we have congregations. So even though we assembled in a building, we come to a spiritual Mount Zion, a heavenly Jerusalem. And all those phrases that he used in Hebrews chapter 12, to the living God, to the church of the firstborn, to an innumerable company of angels, spiritual hosts. So there's more than just us that are involved in the assembly and in our worship. And we need to do it with reverence. Mentioned the book of Jude on page 98. At the top he says, Jude has warned Christians about false teachers who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord and Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude verse 4. So then he concludes Jude, and all through the book of Jude there's about 7 warnings. And all of them are from the Old Testament. When you read the book of Jude, one chapter. But he gives almost each verse, or 2 verses, is an Old Testament story. 7 of them. And then Jude reaches this conclusion, don't be like them. And so he says, so above it, building yourselves up. And that's one purpose in coming together, is to encourage one another in worship. to encourage one another in the faith, to build each other up. You know, that building block. We're stacking up to, we're trying to build a strong spiritual structure as a congregation, one that will hold and last and withstand the storms. So he says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves, something we have to do too. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So he takes this from start to finish. We're building up an eternal life, these foundation stones. He just gives some practical applications on what he considers what reverence might look like, some personal opinions and comments. And so that's typically what we do, and I've seen in other church bulletins too, the admonition, Kinsey has it always too, turn off your cell phones. some things we can't help, you know, there's going to be natural distractions. I always mention, you know, a siren may go by or baby may cry. Those are natural things, but there's some things that we can premeditate to eliminate, and that is, you know, our ring of our cell phone during a worship assembly. Another just attitudes of worship. You know, we don't have a dress code, but I like to dress up with a coat and tie. You know, that's just my preference. I did a funeral on Friday, and there was a myriad of dress, way people dress, and that's okay. I just prefer to wear a coat and tie. When I do yard work, I don't wear a coat and tie. You know, I try to dress how I prefer to dress for an occasion. You know, so when I come to worship, I just prefer to